Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
The way I bring my faith to life is through the Gideon's International, and Gideon's is an organisation that takes Bibles out into the world through hotels, motels, byways of life, and also street ministry. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to hand out God's word to people and have a conversation about faith, about religion, and you know, really for me, it's just tremendous. And I must admit, the last 2 years since I've been involved with Gideon's has really brought my faith to life. Just being able to express it to people and just be able to help people in the search. And there's a lot of lost people I'm finding, particularly as we meet them on the streets. For me, it's just so exciting that I call them nuggets of gold. You know, here I am handing out nuggets of gold, you know, for free. And for people, it can change their life. And so many people have said that it's that little testament that's made a difference. In fact, it might even be just one page or one verse in a testament that's changed people's lives. And that's just so rewarding when you hear there are people that, you know, several people have actually considered ending their life, and it's a Gideon's Bible that they've seen at that last minute that's made all the difference. So it's testimonies like that that are just tremendous. And one of the things I love about Gideon's is that it's out there, it's active, it's doing stuff. And like even next year in March in 2015, we've got a mission from Melbourne where we've got Gideon's coming from all over Australia to Melbourne. And our goal is to get at least 100,000 Bibles on the streets, into hotels, into schools, into universities, right across this city. And that's very, very exciting. So we're looking for plenty of help. So if there's anyone out there that would love to say, you know what, I want to bring my faith to life, love to have a chat to them.
That's wonderful. Wayne will be at a table right at the back of the auditorium straight after the service. And so if you'd like some more details of Gideon's mission for Melbourne and so on, feel free to go and visit Wayne at the table. We're going to turn to God's word right now. If you have your Bibles, let's all go together to Romans chapter 12. Woo, 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 woo. Romans 12 and verses 4 to 8. If you're taking notes today, the title of the message is Be Yourself. You can find message notes at our website, and just click on Weekly Message and the message notes are there. Also on the YouVersion Bible app as well, or you can take your own. So Be Yourself, this is called. And this is important, I think, as we express our faith, as we are operating in the tangible kingdom of God, that we relax in who God has made us to be. And, you know, sometimes we talk about expressing our faith, and the picture that maybe comes to mind is someone standing on a soapbox on a street corner and preaching. And for most of us, that's not a way that we want to express our faith. If that's something that you want to do, feel free. Make sure if you do that, you preach the good news. Just a thought, you know. Not judgment, but good news, which is what the gospel is. Otherwise, you turn people away. You drive a wedge between people and a God who loves them. And so it's really important. But some people say, well, I'm not comfortable expressing my faith. I'm shy. I don't know what to say. But in this message today, I'm hoping to give you freedom to just be yourself, you know, because we all actually want to express our faith, but we need to express our faith in an appropriate way, appropriate to the gifts, abilities, and personality that God has given to each and every one of us. And so with that in mind, let's go to Romans 12. And just to get context, we'll pick it up from verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And so right here, Paul is using his regular analogy of the church being like a human body. And so the body is one, but all of the members of our body are different. They have a different function. And I'm so glad. I mean, imagine if we were just an eye. How weird would that be? I mean, you'd always be on the ball. But, and that wasn't as funny as as it was in my mind. But it would be weird, and it'd be weird if we had a church where everybody was the same. And so be yourself. God has made you special and unique. And he's given you gifts and abilities, yes, that other people have as well, but they are unique when they operate through you. Because you might have a serving gift or a teaching gift or whatever the case might be, but when it operates through your distinct personality, it is distinctly you, and no one else can operate your gift like you operate it. So let's read on with that in mind, because Paul talks here about different sorts of gifts. In verse 6, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. And so a prophetic gift here is talking about inspired preaching or inspired teaching. It's those moments when you're talking to someone and you have that kind of feeling that it's more than just you talking. Because as you're talking, you're actually learning. You're kind of thinking to yourself, wow, this is good. I didn't know I knew this. And it's coming out of you. You're actually prophesying. You're operating a gift of the Holy Spirit in speaking to other people. In verse 7, if it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. So these are all different expressions of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so think about those things. He talks about teaching gifts, and that's not just in church teaching, but it's wherever you teach. You are gifted by God, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you can teach. It might be children or university students or adults or whatever, but you are teaching and you can operate that gift of the Holy Spirit so that your teaching gift is the best that it can be in whatever environment you find yourself. If it's a mercy gift, you'll find yourself loving, visiting the sick, visiting shut-ins or nursing homes or working with one of our mercy ministries here at Bayside, community care like the Christmas lunch coming up or Matt's Place or Precious Baby Quilts. You find yourself wanting to operate your gift in that way. If you have a gift of hospitality, you'll love opening your home. You'll love cooking and providing not just good food, but a pleasant environment where people can come and feel loved and welcomed and accepted. If it is giving, then give to the work of your local church and the expression of that church in the broader community and so on. Be yourself as you express your faith. And so in this message, I just want to quickly touch on six of the styles of expressing our faith. These are six ways. And as we go through these, you might want to just quickly jot them down. And I want you to think about which one or ones of these different styles of expressing your faith that you most resonate with. And then look for tangible ways of doing that. So number one is the confrontational style. The confrontational style. If you are comfortable expressing your faith in this way, you'll be a confident person, you will be assertive and direct. The Apostle Peter is a classic example of this. Wherever we read of Peter in the Gospels, he is always the one who will speak first. Sometimes he engaged his brain first, and they were the better days. But I love Peter. You read him and you go, here we go again. He's talking and, you know, sometimes it's not great. Other times it's absolutely amazing. And then sometimes it's not great. And sometimes those things are right next to each other in the Bible. He's incredible and then he's not good. But it's his confrontational style. It's this bold, assertive, probably slightly brash fisherman who, when he is filled with God's Holy Spirit, he gets up on the day of Pentecost, a crowd gathers, and it's Peter that preaches the message. He preaches about Jesus, good news of Jesus, and a crowd has gathered, and 3,000 of them are convinced by Peter's message. Confrontational. I used to be more confrontational than I am now, and I think maybe we all mellow with age a little bit, but when I first became a Christian, I was incredibly confrontational with my faith, and sometimes that was great, and sometimes it wasn't good. My family, not necessarily Christian, my mum was, but when I became a Christian, I figured that my family weren't as Christian as they should be. So I started preaching at every opportunity. And I did really well at kind of pushing my family away from God. My dad came to me one day and he said, "Rob, I don't want to hear about this again." And I honoured that. And I think it's important. So back in those days, I had an accelerator but no brake. I had passion but no wisdom. These days, hopefully, I have a good combination of the two. I have some good news stories about being confrontational. Let me share one with you. Back in the days when we used to be paid cash in an envelope. Anyone here remember those lovely days? Okay, so on a Friday afternoon, the boss would come around and he would hand out envelopes, pay packets, and there would be cash in there, and then I would go down to the bank. And I banked with Westpac back in those days, so I went to my local Westpac bank, and I'm standing there in front of this young guy, he's a teller, and he's counting away, and I decided to be confrontational. And I looked at him and I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour?" He's just counting my money. He looks at me. "No." And I said, "Well, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour or you'll go to hell." I have wised up. And he looked like a rabbit stuck in headlights. I mean, you know. So he counted the money really fast and banked it and I left. And I never thought about this again. This is now probably around 1984. 1985, I went to Bible college, 85, 86, 87, and I graduated in 87 and came down to Melbourne. A few months later, I get a call from one of my lecturers at Bible college. And he said, "Do you remember this chap? You had this really blunt conversation with him in Westpac Bank." And I said, "Oh yeah, vague recollections of that." He said, "Well, I just want you to know that after that blunt conversation that you had with him, he became a Christian and he's now in Bible college training to be a pastor." Which is wonderful. So I share that because that is one of my good news stories about being confrontational, but I have other stories that did not have such happy endings. And so if you are in confrontational mode as a person, please develop wisdom and compassion and grace and love with your confrontational style. Very, very important. Number two is the intellectual style. Intellectual. The qualities of an intellectual person, you will be inquisitive and analytical and logical. A great example of this is the Apostle Paul. He loved to reason with people and he would take them from where they were at to where they needed to go. Jesus did this a lot as well. In Acts chapter 17, we read the story of Paul in Athens and he is at the Areopagus. And there's some background to that. If you want to read that, have a read of my blog from last week. I'm doing a series of three blogs at the moment on race, culture and religion. We're looking at a Christian attitude to people of different races, different cultures and different faiths. And so this coming week I'll be writing one about faith. And so I give some background to the Areopagus and what Paul was doing there in the first part of that. So you can go online to our website and have a read of that and that'll give you some background. So here's Paul. He's at the Areopagus and he's been walking around the city of Athens, and he's talking to these people, and he said, "I have observed that you are very religious people." He said, "I've even found an altar which has an inscription on it to the unknown God." And then he starts to preach the gospel from there. He's joining a dot with them in an intellectual way with their recent history. Because if you go back a couple of hundred years before this, you find that there is a plague that has broken out in Athens and hundreds, possibly thousands of people are dying from this plague. The religious leaders of the city get together and they say, "What are we going to do?" And they decide that they need to sacrifice to all the gods that they know. And so they do. They sacrifice to every god that they know and they name the god and make a sacrifice to this god, but the plague continues. And so they gather again and they say, and one of the wiser people in this group say, "You know, there's obviously a God who does not consider himself included with all the gods that we have sacrificed to, but we don't know who this God is." And so they decided to sacrifice to the unknown God. And the way they did this was they got all these sheep and they set them loose on Mars Hill, and wherever a sheep lay down, they would sacrifice the sheep and then build an altar and put to the unknown God on it. And so there was probably several sheep who lay down and got sacrificed. After a while, all the sheep got together and said, do we see a bit of a pattern happening here? Nobody lie down. By the time the Apostle Paul came on the scene, there was probably only one altar left. And he sees this to the unknown God. And then he says, this God that you don't know about, I want to tell you about him. And in this intellectual way, he connects the dots with their history and preaches this message of good news about Jesus. Because the amazing thing is that when they set these sheep free on Mars Hill and sacrificed them to the unknown God, shortly after that, the plague stopped. Amazing story. And Paul knew that. And so encourage you, if you are intellectual, inquisitive, analytical, logical, then study and, read some of the apologetic material like Josh McDowell and numerous other people. There are apologetic websites that you can go to. Just type in Christian apologetics. And apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. Read some of those things. Find that there are great answers to so many of the questions that people ask. And as we looked at last week, when anyone asks you to give an account of why you have hope in God, be ready with an answer. That's the intellectual style. Number three is the testimonial. Testimonial style. And if you are testimonial, you will be a clear communicator and you'll love to tell stories, particularly stories about your own experience. Telling people about what God has done for you. And I think this is powerful because we can talk about theology till we're blue in the face. People can argue with that, but they can't argue with your experience because it happened to you. No one's going to say, well, that didn't happen. Well, it did happen. Yes, it did. And you can have an argument. People can't argue with experience. In John chapter 9, we find a blind man who'd been blind all of his life. He had an encounter with Jesus and Jesus healed him and then he could see. And the religious people of the day gathered him together, gathered him with them and challenged him. Said, well, who is this Jesus? And all of this kind of stuff. And they were pretty brutal to him. You can read the whole story in John 9. And he said, look, I don't know the answer to all of your questions. All I know is once I was blind, now I see. And that was his testimony. Tell people, when they ask you, what God is doing in your life, what he has done. Some great stories. Number four is the interpersonal style. If you are interpersonal, you'll have a warm personality, you'll be conversational and friendship-oriented. You love hanging out with people and connecting people. Matthew is a wonderful example of this. In Luke chapter 5, Matthew was a tax collector and then he has this encounter with Jesus and Jesus says, follow me, and Matthew got up. And then the first thing that he did was he gathered what the Bible says is a large crowd of people. So obviously he had a big house and he gathered a large crowd of people and he invited Jesus and the disciples to come around for a meal. He had put on this banquet. And the Bible says that the people that Matthew gathered, because as a tax collector, he would have known a lot of the wealthy people, but a lot of those people had gained their wealth through illicit means. So he knew some of the, some of the underbelly crowd, if you like. And they gathered together and then the tax collectors, which were the up and out of the day, and then the sinners, who were the down and out. They were the people that religious people wouldn't normally hang out with, and yet this large crowd had been gathered together by Matthew. There was food, and Jesus was there, and the disciples were there. And then the religious people, who always just kind of popped up. I don't know what they were doing. You know, it was like suddenly they were behind a wall, and suddenly it was Pharisee. And there's a... Why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus hears them. And he said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And he was always hanging out with those people, tangible kingdom. And if you're that kind of person, you will hang out with people that sometimes the religious will criticize you for hanging out with them. Now, don't get me wrong here, Jesus wasn't doing the wrong thing. He wasn't engaging in sinful practice with them, but he was identifying with them to take them on a journey. I did that when I came back to faith in Jesus at the age of 21. I had, before that time, gone into drugs and alcohol and the New Age movement and all sorts of stuff. My testimony's on our website if you want to have a listen to it or watch it sometime. And so I knew a lot of people. I spent at least five nights a week down the pub with my friends, raging and all of that. And so I knew lots of people in the town. And then I became a Christian. But I continued to go to the parties. But I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't do drugs anymore. But I continued to mix and mingle with my friends because they were my friends. And over the process of time, I had amazing conversations in some of the most bizarre locations. And people just open up and, you know, questions and all of this. And over the process of the next couple of years, I led almost all of my friends to personal faith in Jesus. I remember sitting in church one day and looking around and thinking, oh my goodness, we all used to be at the pub together and now we're all at church together and worshiping the Lord. And I think that's wonderful. That's the interpersonal style. Number five is invitational. If you are invitational in the expression of your faith, your qualities will be that you are hospitable, you are relational, and you're persuasive. My example here is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Here's this lady of ill repute. She's getting water at the middle of the day in Samaria, where people would never ever go during the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. So she was a woman who was shunned by others because of her lifestyle. And yet here's Jesus engaging in conversation with this woman. And he tells her some of the deep parts of her life. And she is so amazed at this that she leaves her water pots and she goes back into the town. And she says to the people in town, come and meet a man who has just told me everything I ever did. Now, Jesus hadn't told her everything that she ever did, but he kind of read her mail. You know, the stuff that really concerned her, her relationship breakdowns, of which she had had five and was now in a relationship with somebody else's husband. And the whole town had shunned her because of her life. And so she says to these people, come and meet this guy. She invites them to Jesus. And so they all come out of the town and they meet Jesus and they listen to what he has to say. And at the end of the story, they say, wow, now we believe in him because of what he said, not just because of your invitation. And then they invite him to go and stay with them for a few days. And he stays in this Samaritan town, which a Jewish man would never, ever do. Again, incredibly countercultural, invitational. We have wonderful opportunities here at Bayside to invite people on a journey with us in discovering God and his love and grace for each and every one of us. We've got Bayside Carols coming up in a couple of weeks, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Good Friday, these guest services that we put on each year so that all of us have opportunities to invite people to come and experience church in 2014. Invitational. And finally this morning, serving. Serving. If you love serving, you will be others-centered, you will be humble, and you will be patient. In Acts chapter 9, we read of this lady. She's given a couple of names. Her Aramaic name is Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas. She's an amazing woman who is always using her time, her gifts, her finance to help other people, particularly those who are poor and needy. She's making clothes, she makes robes, and she's blessing people. And so she's a lady who lots of people know about and lots of people love. But then she succumbs to a terminal illness and she dies. Not far away, they know Peter the Apostle is at the town next door. And so they send a couple of people to go and get Peter and to bring him to this town called Lydda. And they bring him into the house and he goes upstairs and he asks all the people to leave. And he kneels down next to this woman. And then he turns to her and says, Tabitha, I say, arise. And she opens her eyes and then he helps her up and they walk out together and everyone's, wow. Why did God do that? I think it's because she was needed and she was valued and she did so many things in serving other people. Because other people died and weren't brought back to life, but she was, according to the Bible. And so a serving style, people loved her. Have you noticed that when we serve people, people love that? We have wonderful connection with our local services because we make morning tea. We were on holiday in Malaysia in the middle of the year And Christy was swimming in the pool, and she met these two guys and started chatting with them, and found out that they worked for the local ambulance group. And in discussion, Christy said, "You know, I'm one of the pastors at Bayside Church." "Oh, Bayside Church! We love Bayside Church. Have they come here?" "No, not yet. But they love Bayside. Why? Because we've helped them. We've shown them our love and appreciation and the love of God for what they do. They do an amazing job. And all the other ways that we serve as a church. Dorcas, or Tabitha, was raised from the dead because of the impact she was having for the kingdom of God. She was pointing people to Jesus by serving, which breaks down these negative and hardened attitudes so often. That's why everyone loves the Salvation Army. Everyone loves the Sallies. Why? Because they're doing a wonderful job in helping people and expressing the love of God in a tangible way. I had a great conversation with a lady at our kids' school a number of months ago. I hadn't seen her before, so I went up and introduced myself, and we got talking. She and her husband had just relocated to Melbourne from another country. So we chatted for a while, and, you know, used to see her from time to time. And then several months later, she came up to me one morning and she said, "Oh, people have been telling me about you and Christy and Bayside Church and what you guys are doing." And she said, "My husband and I would love to be involved and to help with some of the stuff that you do." And so we met with them for breakfast a few Saturdays ago, and we heard about their journey and what their passion was in life and everything. They're not Christian, they're not from a church background, but they have something on the inside of them that wants to make a difference. They're good people. And so we told them about, you know, the things that we're doing, the Forever Home and Matt's Place and Christmas Lunch and all of this, and they said, "Oh, we really want to get involved." And so they've actually already given some finance to help one of the projects and that we're doing, and they want to get involved by actually helping. And how many people are like that in our community? Maybe that is their doorway into developing faith in God and experiencing God's love in their lives by helping, serving other people. So in conclusion, which style or styles can you relate to? Whatever style or styles you relate to, can I encourage you to be yourself, to relax in who God has made you to be, and allow Him to use you to express the good news with others every time the opportunity arises. And don't force anything. And finally, it's not your job to convert anyone. This is really important. You're simply called to plant the seeds of faith in others. God will do the rest. In Corinthians, Paul says, "I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." So I want you to think about that. He was writing to the Corinthian believers. He said, I put seeds. I talked about the Word of God. I talked about the love of God. I talked about the forgiveness of Jesus. And I planted those seeds. And then Apollos, who came in after Paul, he was an eloquent teacher of the Word. And he was like he had a watering can, and he kind of watered the seeds that Paul had planted. And then over the process of time, God gave growth. So there's no striving in that. You never see a plant going, "Oh, I gotta grow." It's just natural. And that's what we need to be in people's lives. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning. And I pray for all those here, all those enjoying this service online today, all those listening to the podcast, that through your word, Father God, the shackles will be taken off. Thank you that we don't have to be something that we are not. We just have to be ourselves because everybody else is taken. Lord, help us to relax in the gifts, the abilities that you have given to us. Help us to relax in the personality that you've given us, whether we're introvert or extrovert or somewhere in the middle. Doesn't matter. We relax in who you have created us to be. And we pray, Lord God, for each and every one of us that you will give us opportunity when the time is right to express your tangible kingdom of love and grace with those who don't know you yet. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed, I want to give opportunity before we move on in this service for anyone here that you've never ever accepted what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that he has provided forgiveness for you and a chance to be connected in relationship with a God who loves you. And if you'd like to do that this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but while everyone is just closed in, the eyes are closed and your head is bowed in prayer. If you, something today has resonated with you and you say, wow, I really like this relationship with God that this guy's been talking about. If that's you, just raise your hand wherever you are right now. God bless you, mate. See your hand there. That's wonderful. Anyone else like to join this man? Lift your hand up nice and high. Wonderful. Let's stand together, shall we? We're gonna pray together. I'm going to say a prayer, and I want us all to repeat this prayer. Pray it from your heart. It's a prayer of commitment and dedication to Jesus. And mate, just make this your prayer, okay? As you do, God's going to hear your prayer, and He will respond to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus died to pay the price for all I've done wrong. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my friend. Come into my life, forgive me, wash me clean, and fill me with Your presence. From this day on, I will live for You and love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.